what it means for Jesus to have come, to have lived, to have died, to have resurrected. And we often talk about it spreading the gospel, and the gospel being the good news. And what is the good news? Well, it's the message of who Jesus is, what he's done for us, and what that means for our lives. And we've looked at different aspects. I kicked the whole thing off with a general intro, which the nutshell of that is, whether you think you're an evangelist or not, if you're a Christian, you're called to evangelize. And we've talked through the idea that prayer is a hugely important part of evangelism, that we don't go out cold, we pray, and we pray for the people that we are in our lives, and we pray for the people we might come across. We looked at how stories are a powerful part of that then, because particularly in today's age, we love a good story, and if a story's good enough, they make it into a film, because they realize that people want to hear and see and experience a story. So people often, it's helped to want to know our story, our journey. Why do we think what we think? And then last week we had a great talk from Simon, which kind of, in a nutshell, kind of reminds us that we're not all going to have all the answers. We're not going to have it all together. And we're not called to either, because we're not perfect. We are going to get things wrong. We're going to get difficult questions, different stumps, but yet we go for it. And there were 11 R's and 12 R's. So there you go. So one more than, and I can't remember all the R's, but if you can remember them all, then you got a lion bar. This week I don't have any chocolate, sorry, and there's also no letter going throughout my talk. But what I'm talking about today is the idea of invitational evangelism, or as I like to call it, turn on your clicker, it's not what I call it, natural evangelism, which I know sounds a bit like corny line, doesn't it? And I discovered that I've already been beaten to this. Jay John, if you don't know who Jay John is, he's a smaller Greek man than Mike Pilavachi, just as excitable, and he's done a whole series, teaching, resource, everything on natural evangelism. And it seems to be something that is a lot of people are really picking up on. And the question is, what do we mean by natural evangelism? It's this idea of how do we help people to understand who Jesus is in a way that that feels just normal, everyday, natural. Doesn't feel like they've been preached at. Doesn't feel like they've been sat down and made to listen. Doesn't feel like they've been guilt-tripped or given the option between, you know, cake or death. How do we help people to understand in the way that we live our lives that actually there is a God? He loves you. He cares for you. He's not happy with all the things you do wrong, but he will forgive you, and there is a better way of living. And the problem with evangelism, and when we think about this idea of natural evangelism, is that many people will say, well, I don't find it very natural, to be honest, because I feel like I'm having to force myself into a situation where it's like, yeah, well done, Russia. They beat Spain on penalties, didn't they? And do you know who else paid the penalty for us? Our Lord Jesus Christ. And you feel like, that, Dan, is not natural. And I go, no, it's not natural. It's not natural. So how do we get around what some people have come to call the E word? Oh, please don't make me evangelize. Please don't make me say I've got to do that. Why can't I just be me? Why can't I just live my life? Why can't I just have my relationship with God and just let everyone else find their relationship with God? Isn't that all right? Why is it even in today's age, it feels like evangelism has really fallen on hard times? Why is it that for some people, when you think about evangelists, you have a picture in your mind that maybe just makes you go, oh, no, not who I want to be around, not who I want to see happen, certainly not someone I want to bring my friends to or even my family. And it seems to be we've hit this stage where evangelism just seems harder than ever before. I think there are reasons for that. It's a whole other series to go into what those are, but I think in a nutshell, we live in a day and age where information is literally at our fingertips, and people are the most skeptical nowadays of anything and everything, because if you say that, they go, really, let's see what Google has to say about that, and Google has 17 million things to say about everything. So everyone struggles to understand anything nowadays. Social media is people's newspapers, it's people's feeds, it's their broadcast, it's their headlines, and everyone has an opinion, right or wrong, on social media. And so it becomes very, very difficult. So what does that mean? Does that mean, well, that's it, we're just in that hard time. Sorry, Jesus, it's difficult for us. Well, it doesn't change what Jesus said. And remember, he said this to a group of people who meant that you are now going to go into a world which hated me, so tried to kill me, and is going to hate you because of that. And once this stamped out and gone, sounds great, guys. Off you go. Go and tell people about me and make disciples. And if you think today living is harder than back then, well, it's probably not, is my view on that. The call for us from Jesus to go and make disciples, to go to the from and to our local area, our extended area, and to the ends of the earth has not changed. But one thing which may be different in today's culture is that evangelism is about relationships. And I think it's done best through relationships. And this is something that it's not that it's always been that way. And I think that seasons come and go for different ways to spread the gospel. There was a time when standing on the street corner, on the soapbox, and preaching hell and damnation had a huge impact because thousands, millions of people across the world came to know Jesus through that. But I think now we're in a day and age where that is not going to work. And actually, it's about helping people to see that there's a point to this. It's not just a scaremongering, but actually, your life matters to me, says your friend or family member. And I see something in your life which is different to my life. I see something in your life which is about life, which is about joy, which is about forgiveness, which is about filling the blanks. And that is hopefully where we can say, well, that thing you're talking about, that person is Jesus. But it comes through relationships. 1 Thessalonians says, because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. If we are living as Christians, we should have an inherent kind of joy, a desire to want to share what it is we believe with those around us. And again, not in a 3-point sermon, not in a, you know, wheel out your little projector and go, well, I mean, but it just in a way that says, this means so much to me that I've given my life over to it, and I just want you to know and have this too. The same way that we would spread the joy about anything. If England win the World Cup, if England win the World Cup, we're not generally going to stay quiet about it. Even those of us who ain't bothered about footy that much, at some point we'll bring it up in conversation and go, wasn't that great that England won football? And I would like to say that if we can get that excited about 11 overpaid lads running around a football pitch, then why can't we get as excited about our faith in Jesus? He says, looking in at himself, going, yes, Dan, why don't you do that? You've had friends since high school. And how many of them have you managed to get to church? Zero. So far, I would like to add. Slowly trying. But are we wanting to share it? Is it an area of our life? Or do we have our church, Christian, home group, whatever, fill in the blank life, and then our secular work, maybe family, sports, hobby, whatever, life? And does it feel like you put on different clothes, different hats, different ways of speaking, living, reacting for those different lives? Maybe yes, maybe no. I know for me, when I was a teenager, that was a massive struggle. I felt like I was one person on Sunday night, I was one person in my youth group, in things I was doing, and then I was another in school. And I had quite a lot of friends around me who went to the youth group, and it was still hard, and it was still challenging. But it should challenge us, and it should make us wonder, what are we going to do? And the reason I'm going on about this, because otherwise, it doesn't become natural. Because suddenly you kind of go, right, well, I'm just going to have to preach at them, aren't I? I'm just going to have to tell them. And if there's not a natural, well, this is who I am anyway, I already live as the Christian in this place, then suddenly it becomes forced. It becomes an unnatural way to start talking about your faith. J.I. Packer said, the way to tell whether, in fact, you are evangelizing is not to ask whether conversions are known to have resulted from your witness. It is to ask whether you are faithfully making known the gospel message. And I wanted to kind of put this in there to remind us that it is not our job to bring people to heaven. That is God's job. That is what Jesus did on the cross to make the way, and the Holy Spirit is at work. Our job is to simply bring the message. So you can't be like, well, I've told people about my faith, or I've really tried, and they just flat reject it. They don't want to know. If you have brought the message, or you are showing the message in the way you live, the way you speak, the way you are, then you are doing your job. And we have to make room for God to do his. There's a great story I've heard over and over again, and about a guy from Australia who, for every morning, used to sit on his porch on a little kind of chair. And if someone walked past, he would stand up, run to the edge of his porch, and he would yell at them. He'd go, do you know where where you're going where you die. Is it heaven or hell? God loves you. Go to heaven. As in all the people walking past you, just looking a bit weird and scurry on, as you probably would. I mean, I'm a Christian. I'd probably be like, oh, cheers, mate, and keep going anyway. And apparently he never knew anyone ever to stop, talk to him, become a Christian. He did this for years and years and years and years. And this was being told at a big Christian conference by the speaker. He said, but you know what? I was one of those people that walked along, said this guy speaking. He says, and I heard that and it challenged me and I began a journey of exploring who Jesus was and what he's done for me. And in the conference, all these people started to stand up and shout, that happened to me too, that happened to me too. We do not know the impact that these people can have. It was someone else, I'm going to forget the name, Kath's going to shout at me. There was a great preacher who wrote down a list of names of people who he wanted to pray for and preach. D.L. Moody. And he prayed for those people, and he, over his life, it was something like, it was 100 people, 98 of them became Christians in his lifetime, and the final two became Christians at his funeral. But he was praying. This was the life he lived. Sometimes we don't know the impact we are having beyond ourselves, but we should do it anyway. Because you might be the only Jesus some people see. I know that's scary. You might be the only Bible that people read before they decide to actually pick it up. And what does that look like? When I was a young person, I was challenged by given a little slip of paper by my youth worker, and it said, if you were accused of being a Christian in your school life, in your home life, in your family life, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If a jury sat and someone argued for and against by how you live, the things you say, what you've done, who would win out of your life? But, and this is a big but, I love this quote. This is from, I can't read it now, Reinhard Bonnke. Let's go with that. Evangelism and the local church are inseparable. It's like the Good Samaritan seeking an inn for the one he rescued. We do not do this alone. We do it together. We do it as a group of people in your home group, as a group of people in this congregation here, as a group of people in the wider church, and then church with a big C as well. Do what we do. Hello. When we go out and we do what we do and we help people to see Jesus, it doesn't then all rely on you having to take them back to your house. And it's about, well, do you know what? We can feed them into something much bigger than ourselves, which is the church. I believe that's why Jesus planted the church. He said, you guys have a message, go and make disciples. But by the way, you're going to build a church to do this. And as people come and they accept and they are baptized, they are fed into fellowship, hanging out with each other, being provided for, being loved, being cared for each other. It's why the church is so important. And it's why we can't remove the church from Christianity. More than 9 out of 10 of the unchurched said they would attend church if they were invited. What is your thought on that? Don't answer, it's hypothetical. When I saw that, I clicked and went, no way, this is like some sort of silly meme or something. We're going to find something underneath. It's not as maybe as wonderful as I discovered, but this blew me away. I thought, if anything around this is true, then someone has been too quiet for too long, because why on earth is this not everywhere? But there was a guy called Pastor Tom Rayner, who 10 years ago did a research project involving interviewing 308 unchurched, non-Christian men and women from the United States and Canada. So, disclaimer, we're talking about America, we're talking about Canada, different views, different opinions maybe on faith, and we're talking about 10 years ago, which I think is quite significant. But according to his study, 10 years ago, a lot of people said they would come to church if they were only invited. The reason they had not gone is because, well, no one they knew had asked them to go with them, and they weren't just going to rock up on their own. And there were lots of other very kind of eye-opening discoveries this research found. I look at this with a pinch of salt, because I think I can see that 10 years ago. But I think now we've maybe moved on to a generation of people who are further beyond church than then. But I wonder how much of this still stands. How much of the idea that people aren't going to go somewhere which to them is different, strange, maybe a bit weird and unknown, because no one they know, trust, or love has taken them along. I mean, I think that works for most things, doesn't it? You know, some of us have got the ability to turn up somewhere brand new and just go for it. But a lot of us usually are waiting for someone to take us. We feel more comfortable if someone that we trust has taken us along. And sometimes one of the best things we can do when it comes to evangelism and the idea that evangelism is part of the church is we just bring people with us to church. We bring them along. We haven't got to know everything. We haven't got to have every answer. We can say, well, why don't you come with me and there'll be more people there. You can ask questions or just come and see, come and hear what goes on. The idea of invitation is something that's been around forever. It's in the Bible. John 1, Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth? Could anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Not, all right, Philip, let me explain this to you, Nathanael. Let me go through. He did. Just come with me. I'm not going to argue here right now. It's just, I'm telling you, I believe I've found the one who will change everything. And we met with it. Really? Are you sure? It was just that, well, why don't you come with me and see? I know it doesn't work every time, or maybe even most times. I know it's not foolproof. But if we don't try, then we're never going to get anywhere. We have an invitation service coming up in a few weeks, of an evening service. The idea of this evangelism series, that we kind of lead into having a service where we invite people along on the 22nd of July, I think it's the right date. And you, a lot of us, me included, may be thinking, oh, I don't know, will they come? I mean, is there? But if they're not going to come, then they're not here. If you ask them and they say no, then they're still not here and nothing gained, nothing lost. But if you ask them and they say, oh, yeah, okay, then happy days. They're coming to church. And who knows what that may lead to. But more about that next week, I think. Is that right, Jane? Is that you next week, I think? Yeah, it is. Yeah, I think so. Be brave enough to start a conversation that matters. And like I said, it's not about dropping it in, making it happen, forcing it in. But sometimes, you know, people ask you, what you get up to? What you do on the weekend? How are things going? Oh, do you enjoy your hot weekend? How often do we talk about the things we maybe did in and around church or in and around our faith, which are part of that, which would be natural for anyone else to explain what they did? You know, we hear about all sort of people's antics. But so the idea of bringing in church, it may cause one or two people to kind of think, oh, that's weird. You never talked about that before. And there will be that aspect to begin with. But eventually, if they like you, they're good people, they have a relationship with you, then they're going to get over it. They're going to get over that maybe that moment of awkwardness. And I know sometimes you think, I've been working with these people for 2 months, 2 years, 27 years, and I've never talked about church. That would be weird. Well, it'll only get weirder the longer we leave it. So at some point, bring it into conversation. But, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. The way you chat with your friends, your family, or whoever, about football, for example, or about the weather, or about where you went for a nice meal, or where you're going on holiday, the same, talk about the same way about your faith. Use the same language, use the same respect, the same, you know, it's not about, you know, you wouldn't sit down with someone and say, I'm going here on holiday and you all have to go because it's the only holiday that will get you. Yeah, you don't talk that way, do you? We don't do that. But we may be a little bit excited about it and kind of exciting. It's, oh, it's great. Oh, you should look into it. We do it with respect. We don't want to upset people. We don't want to put them off. We don't want to insult people. And the same comes with our faith. And remember that gentleness doesn't mean weak. In fact, I love this quote from St. Francis de Sales. There is nothing so strong as gentleness, and there is nothing so gentle as real strength. I think sometimes it can take real strength and real courage to share our faith, but to do it in a way that doesn't feel like you're just trying to slap them in the face and hope for an instant response or quick, give you this and run. But sometimes just to be who you are and let them see that person and know that they may not accept it. They may make a joke about it. They may whatever. But our gentleness, our respect, it doesn't disappear. The last verses I want to look at are from Colossians. Colossians 4, 2-6. It says, devote yourselves to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your words be always full, of grace. We've already heard from Colin about the idea about praying, and praying underpins all of this. Jesus prayed all the time. Before the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples, they met and they prayed. And I think it's the same for us. We should always be praying. I'm trying to make it sound like we can just do this normally in our lives tonight, but I know that it doesn't feel that easy. It doesn't feel that way, that sometimes it can feel like the hardest, unnatural thing ever. But are we praying? Are we communicating with God? Are we just quietly just listening to God? Are we just thinking, you know, God, give me an opportunity. I'm praying for people. Are we praying for those people that we want to have these conversations with? Are we allowing God to do what he does in that opportunity? I want to break it down a little bit. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. I love that idea. It's not just about praying, you know, dear God, please let me talk to Bob, amen. But it's like you're praying, you're active, you're talking to him, you're having lunch in work, or you're at home with a family, and you're praying and you're watching. And you're praying and you're watching. You're saying, God, is there an opportunity here? Or maybe they start to talk about something. You think, oh, this could lead me to talk about church or invite them to something. Are we praying? Are we saying, God, just is there an opportunity here? Help, give me an opening. Give me something which just makes normal sense. And suddenly they turn to you and go, so what did you do on Sunday? And you go, well. Or you know, oh, I've got nothing to do next weekend. You think, oh, it's comedy night this coming weekend. And there's just something comes up. Something that we're praying, we're letting God at work, be at work in that area. And then pray that God may open up a door, because that's the ultimate thing as well. It doesn't matter how eloquent or pants you out speaking. God took a stuttering, stubborn fool in Moses and freed his people from Egypt. God will do the work. He will get in there and he will do what he needs to do. And sometimes we need to remember that it's not all on us. In fact, arguably, we're a very small piece in what God is doing in a much bigger plan. And a bit like 1 Peter says, this is be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. It's not necessarily the best word translated here, but talking about people who non-believe, people who aren't Christians. Towards them, because make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It's back to this idea where it's about through love. It's through relationships. It's through graceful, gentle, respectful, being who you are with these people, not trying to force it down their throats, because I promise you, all you'll cause them to do is choke on it and just cough it back up, and they won't want it. But just being natural and letting God work. And how does that come about? I think it's through opportunities. I think we can't force it. We need to just let God work. I don't know what your journey is, how you came to know God, how Jesus became your Savior, whether that was over a long period of time of growing up in it, whether it was a certain moment or a set of different times where things were happening. But I can promise you that God was working throughout that, and he was giving different people opportunities to speak into your lives through their words, through their actions, through the relationships you had with people. God is engineering those opportunities. And then I'm going to show a little video clip now, just a couple of minutes long, from a film, Bruce Almighty, which you may or may not have seen. Not Bruce Almighty, sorry, Evan Almighty. The sequel. If you don't know, Evan Almighty is a guy called Evan who was taken on to be kind of the modern day Noah, asked to build an ark by God, who's Morgan Freeman in this film. And eventually, Evan gives up and he gets on with building the ark, and his wife is distraught because she just feels like it's just crazy. We moved to this nice new area in his new home, and he got this job which meant he had a bit more time to be around, and now he's spending all his free time and his time he should be in work building an ark, and the kids are off doing it with him and it's not safe, and she just feels distraught, and she's gone to this cafe to eat chips and just moan at the waiter, who she doesn't realise is Morgan Freeman, who is God in this film. So let's have a look. So we might need a bit of sound if we're ready for that. So it's a great clip, and I love this idea. It's like when we pray for these opportunities, God's saying, well, you know, then they'll come. If we want people to know about this love that we have accepted from Jesus, then all we can do is be true to what that means in our lives and let it shine and just pray and wait for those opportunities. Like I said, God said those opportunities will come, and are we ready for them? When the disciples waited on the right opportunity for Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came, and Peter got up and he preached, and the church began. And as we said before, and the church, part of the church's job is to continue this journey, to be this place where people can come and know and learn and be more. And we need to believe in God's power is at work, because he is. He's at work in everything through us all the time. So that goes for the same with our relationships and our opportunities to show him to others. It's not all on us. I'm pretty glad about that, because if it was all on us, then the church probably would have died out a long time ago. But it hasn't. The church is still here through thick and thin. And whether statistics say it's growing or shrinking, whether more people are going or going less, or generations are dropping out or whatever, kind of sometimes you just get bored of the statistics, because you think, do you know what? God is still the same God. He's just as powerful and he's working just as much in this world. And as he said to Peter, he says, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the defenses of hell, they're not going to stop it, because it is coming for it. The church is moving, the church is active, and the church will always grow and swell through more people coming, through the numbers being added daily. Our job, I believe now, is to get out there and to show people what that means. And do that in the most natural way that fits in your circumstance. If there's place to give people a real message and really talk through the Bible, then go for it. If you just need to love someone and care for them, so they understand that this person's a Christian and that's how they treat me, and that there's something about that, and someone else along the line picks up on them, or God, then do that. Be who you need to be in people's lives, but be true. Be honest to your Christian faith. Don't hide it away. The last verse I'm going to end on is Jesus said, you know, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl, because that's a waste of time, was what I suspect he wanted to say. He says, because what is the point of that? And the lamps they used back then, they would have been flame lamps. And if you take a flame lamp and you put it under a bowl, you hide it away, what happens to that lamp? It will go out. It will die out because it's not being fed. Don't hide your light. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you first of all that you are God and that you have already done all of this. Jesus, I thank you that you died on the cross, that your death and resurrection means that we are all forgiven, that we are all offered new life and a way to heaven. God, this is so hard for us to show people that in a way which isn't weird or forced or off-putting or just causes friction and arguments. So God, we hand it over to you and say, God, let us be true to you. And God, may you work in those situations. Give us those opportunities, Father. Give us those openings. Give us the words, the actions, the right things to do and say. And Lord, may your love reign through all. For the sake of your church and for your glory. Amen.